been traveling through the Word of God. We're in Leviticus chapter number 8. Now, it has 36 verses, and we're going to try to walk our way through all of them in order that we might move on, because a lot of the things we're going to read we have already covered, and so there's no need in being redundant. Now, what's happening here in Leviticus chapter 8 is that all of the instructions that God has given Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai, beginning back, you remember, in Exodus here, concerning the tabernacle, the clothes of the priest, all the ordinances of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the actions of the priest, all of it has been discussed, but it has not been incorporated yet. It has not been put into activity or action in the nation Israel. But now, beginning in chapter number 8, we're going to see them preparing to do exactly that. And the theme of this chapter is simply the ordination of the priestly subjects. The ordination of the priestly subjects. If you will, just read with me the first four verses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, you will recall that there were, in the beginning, over 2 million of these individuals. And so it'd be kind of hard to gather 2 million people at the door of this little tabernacle. It was rather small. And so I don't find any problem with what the Bible says here, because we know that every tribe had a representative. Every tribe had a head that was appointed by God. Every tribe had elders and leaders of that tribe. And so within the door of this tabernacle, no doubt, were gathered those elders. And then all around the tabernacle, the tents were set up. All of the people were gathered there. And I don't imagine that God had any problem setting it in such a way that all of those that needed to see what was taking place were able to see what was taking place. But the important thing to note is that the elders were there, and they were there for the ordination of these priests before the Lord. Now, he mentioned Aaron in verse 2 and his sons. Now, you will remember that God chose the tribe of Levi, the descendants of Levi, to care for the things of God. But God chose one man and his descendants to be the priest, or to make up the priesthood. And that man was Aaron, Moses' brother. Now, there were other Levites. They all had jobs in the tabernacle. But only one family made up the priest. That was Aaron and his sons. If you read the scriptures, you find that there was Aaron, and then he had four sons. He had Nadab, he had Abihu, he had Eleazar, and another son named Ithamar. And so, what's happening in this chapter is, God is gathering all of these people through the ministry of Moses, this family, in order to ordain them to the priesthood. Now, because they are human, and they were not sinless and perfect like our Lord, there are certain things that must happen in their lives before they can be fitted for the ministry that God has called them to do. Now, it's that way with anybody. Amen. You can't just get up one day and say, "Well, now I'm going to do this for God, I'm going to do that for God," without first of all, neighbor, going through the process of making sure that God has a call on your life in that area, and that God has gifted you and equipped you in that area. Because if you do, you're just going to find your life a continual turmoil and a mess. And so God is going to do the things that he's already talked about and instructed Moses in, to ordain these people to the ministry. And I just want to run through here and cover five things in this ordination of the priest. The first thing that we see happen in their ordination is that they were cleansed. If you will look in verses 5 and 6, the Bible said, "And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." Now, that makes a difference right there. That makes all the difference in the world. If God said do it, there's no use arguing about it. There's no use trying to cipher it, if you will. Just do it. "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. So the first thing that happened to these individuals in their consecration, their ordination, if you will, is that they were cleansed. Now, if one thing is notable about this tabernacle, it is the fact that everything and everybody is continually going through a process of cleansing. Now, when I got saved, I was forgiven of my sins. All my sins were washed away. God forbid that I sin again. But woe is me. I'm not perfect yet. I've still got a long way to go. I still have to go through a daily cleansing. Now remember, these people already saved. They were saved by the blood as they were redeemed out of the land of Egypt. But yet before they are going to minister in office before a holy and almighty God, neighbor, they must be sure they are clean. Neighbor, don't trust in something happened years ago to establish whether or not you're clean today before God. Neighbor, look at the present. Look at what's going on in your life now. Examine yourself and see whether or not you are clean for today. And so Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, forgive us of our trespasses or our debts, as you know, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is a daily process and our daily prayer. And so this washing, this cleansing, if you will, is a picture of simply confession of daily sin. Now, let's consider the source of the water. Where did the water come from? There's only one place in the tabernacle where there was water, and where was that? That was in the brass laver, just before the door. When you go into that tent, there was that big bowl on a leg that had water inside of it that was made from the looking glasses of the ladies, made of polished brass. And there was the water. Here Aaron and his sons were brought, and for this time the water was taken. And they were, if you will, washed completely and entirely in that water. Now, being that that laver is made of brass, as we've already discussed, you know that brass speaks of judgment, of judging. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that if we would judge ourselves, then we'd not be judged or chastened of the Lord. Brass is a picture of judgment. Water is a picture of the Word of God. And so we can see that there are several things that are easily at our access today through the Word of God. And what is that? Number one would be cleansing. The Word of God is what judges you. Brass is that picture. How do you know whether you're doing something right or wrong? How do you know that your life is right or if it is wrong? There's only one way for you to look at it and tell that it's right or wrong, and that's in the mirror of the Word of God. Now, James, you know, in chapter 1, talks about the Word of God exactly like a mirror. A man looks into that thing, he walks away, and he forgets what he looks like if he's a man who reads the Word and then doesn't do the Word. And so the Word of God, first of all, judges us. It takes and makes a determination about what we do, and it says that's right with God or that's wrong with God. Now, our government has lost its ability to tell us what's right and wrong, amen. Our government has lost some of its morality that it once had. Our school system has lost a lot of its morality. Where do you go today to find out what's right or what's wrong? You go to the precious water of the Word of God. It came out of the brass laver. And so right there, those priests were judged with reference to uncleanness. And thank God that the Word of God not only can judge you and expose your uncleanness, but thank God it can cleanse you of that uncleanness. Amen. All the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. The water not only can discern or judge you, but it can cleanse you. Amen. Ephesians 5:25, the Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. How do you clean up a church? Only one way. The water of the Word of God. Now, you need to understand that after they were completely washed, they didn't have to be completely washed again in their service of that day. No, they just simply had to wash their feet, because you remember that the floor of that tabernacle wasn't carpeted. It wasn't linoleum. It was made out of dirt. And so every time they'd go into that holy tent, that holy place, then they would wash their feet because they had gotten dirty there. And so it is with you and I. Neighbor, we make mistakes, we fail at times, but we don't have to get saved over again. Honey, the Bible says we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's what Jesus was trying to get Peter to see in John 13 when he wanted to wash his feet. He said, well, just wash all of them. He said, you don't understand. He that has been washed doesn't need to be washed with all. Only his feet. Why? That's the part that contacts this earth. Amen. I want to tell you what needs cleansing in our lives. Every part of our life that has contact with this polluted, corrupt world has to be cleansed. Now, I'm telling you, it's hard to go through life without getting tainted, isn't it? Amen. So thank God we'll have a place, have a time we can come. Say, God, just cleanse me. So the first thing that has to happen in our lives for you and I to be of use to God in service is what? We have to be cleansed. God does not use unclean vessels. Remember this. The New Testament teaches us that a false prophet is not identified by his message. Balaam had a good message. 2 Peter 2 said he was a false prophet. A false prophet is identified by his lifestyle. Amen. There are some folks that can preach you the best message you ever heard, but you might better watch their life and the way that they lived. Amen. That's right. And so, before God can use anybody in an effective way, we have to be clean. And so that's why it's important for us to read the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, and to put the Word of God into practice in our life. Why? Because that's what makes us clean. Boy, I got saved. I was a very ignorant and a very impure person. But I tell you, the longer I got saved, and the more that I learned about the Word of God, brother, the cleaner my life got. And it ain't over with yet, amen. After 24 years, I'm still constantly having to find ways to clean up my life. And it is a daily process. And so the first thing that happened in their ordination was that they were washed. They were cleansed, if you will. The second thing we see happening in verses 7 through 9 is that they were clothed. Verse 7, and he put on him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, if you look down in verse 13, what we just read is what happened to Aaron. Verse 13 tells us what happened to the sons. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, without being redundant and repetitive, you remember that Aaron had the glorious, beautiful garments. And the Bible said in the book of Exodus they were for glory and for beauty, you will remember. All of the beautiful garments that he was to wear upon his body with the breastplate and the robe of blue and the crown and the mitre on his head that said, holiness unto the Lord, and the 12 stones in that breastplate and on the shoulder straps over his shoulder of the children of Israel that were represented there. Also beautifully he was and fit for this service. And his sons, they were all dressed in white. For there was only one high priest. It was Aaron. Then after him, his eldest son. And so they had on a mitre, if you will, what's called a bonnet here. And they had on the linen breeches and the white linen coats. And so they were of solid white. Now you will remember that as they ministered there with Aaron in the offering of those animals and all of those things, in that white it had to be a very blood-splattered thing, did it not? But I want you to think about it now. First they were cleansed and then they were clothed. They had clothes that were prepared for them. Now, you'll remember, that's what happened to the prodigal son. Boy, he said, Daddy, give me my inheritance. And the Bible said he went to a far country and he wasted it all in riotous living. But whenever he found himself at the lowest, as low as he could go, eating with the swine as he cared for them, he decided he would go back to his father's house. Boy, he went back to his father's house there. His father greeted him, received him. And neighbor, you know what he did? He put a robe upon his boy. He clothed him. I want to tell you, when people get distance from God, the first indication of it is the fact that their clothes begin to change. You know that? Now, folks don't like to talk about that today, but I want to tell you, it makes a difference what you're wearing this week. As far as God's concerned, it does. Amen. Now, the world's not too concerned about it, and I'll be honest with you, church is not too concerned about it anymore, but God's concerned about it. Clothes are an identification of one's associations. Your clothes will reflect the crowd that you hang around with. You know that? You don't believe that, you just watch the fashions as they change. I remember years ago after I got saved and I found me some good breeches I liked that I wore to church. It was made by J.C. Penney. I went back to buy some of those a few years later. Didn't you make them things? They'd already changed into a different design, a different style. And so clothes are always changing, but you can look at an individual and by what they wear, you can identify that which they associate with. Now, all they had to do was look at Aaron and say, hey, there's something special about this old boy. There's something different about these people, these priests, sons. They dress different than everybody else. They had a special and a unique identity. Now, I'll tell you, you don't have to go in through this world like a freak. You don't have to try to do like the Pharisees and stand on the corner in long robes and repeat long prayers for people to know that there's something different about the way that you carry yourself. But there's an identity that somebody who's been saved ought to have. Why? Because they've been clothed in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And it doesn't matter what Hollywood says. The only time Christ was ever naked was when he was placed upon that cross. That's right. The pictures have a little cloth across him, but he was naked, the Bible says, when he was put up there. And every time that Jesus ever met anybody that had a problem with clothes, he cured that problem. There was a demoniac at Gadara, and when he went over there and cast out those thousands of devils out of that poor character there, out of his mind in that graveyard, neighbor, the Bible said he was found clothed with Jesus. Amen. Woman in John chapter 8 was caught in the act of adultery. That self-righteous crew of Pharisees drug her to Jesus. Jesus, after he got through dealing with them, said, "A woman, where are thine accusers?" She says, "There are none." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." But then he said, "What? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Now, the harlot was identified by her dress back in that day, and I guess you could say it's pretty much the same today. The clothes were important for these individuals to wear. Now, I won't tell you to what degree it was. There was a special portion of the clothes that they wore that were called the linen breeches. We might compare them to the baggy long johns. They were the undergarment that they wore. Now, the Lord prescribed those things for Aaron and his sons, and then he told them why he was to wear those things. He said, because when you go up into the altar, he said, your nakedness might show, and if that happens, you've had it. What did he say? He's saying there that if that happens, he said, your testimony's gone, and I can't use you anymore. Now, in the tabernacle, there wasn't much of an ascent to the brazen altar, but if you study the layout of Solomon's temple, there was a ramp that went up to that brazen altar. That's what impressed the Queen of Sheba when she saw Solomon and the way he ascended. That's what it's talking about. And so that individual, he had to have something so that whenever he went up, people wouldn't be able to look up that robe. Amen. Makes a difference. Amen. And so not when a man gets cleansed, the next thing ought to happen to him, if he's going to be used by God, he ought to be clothed. Amen. Not only is it an identification of your association, but it's an indication of your activities. You know how you know who a policeman is? You know, he's wearing the right clothes. You know what a nurse is? She's wearing the clothes of a nurse. Amen. I mean, isn't that true? We identify so many people in this life by the uniforms and the clothes that they wear. That's even as it was with the priests. So it ought to be with anybody that God is going to use. You must not only be cleansed, but you ought to be clothed the right way. You're saying, preacher, that you ought to wear a tie? If the occasion demands a tie, then you ought to wear a tie. Amen? You ought to be decent, but above all things, God's people should cover their nakedness. Something today they are very, very reluctant to do. The clothes reflect who you are, and they also reflect what you do. Amen? All right? They were cleansed. They were clothed. Now let's go to their commission beginning in verse number 10 through 12. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. What was this all about? Go back to Exodus later on and read about the anointing oil. It was over a gallon of oil and almost 100 pounds of spices that were mashed and mixed together to make this special anointing oil. Why such a tremendous amount? Well, we see here because Moses not only anointed Aaron and his sons, but he anointed every vessel, every article that was in that tabernacle. What did that anointing signify? Now, when we think of oil, I have a bottle of oil out of the other church. We think of something that's clear. It doesn't have a whole lot of color. But now, the special anointing oil that God gave them the prescription for, it did have a color. In other words, you could see it. If I was to be anointed with that oil as Aaron was on his head, and Psalm 135, I believe it is, says it ran down into his beard, you know what it would do? It would mark me. It was given an identification. And so we find that these men who were commissioned, who were anointed by God, were first of all marked for service. You didn't have to wonder who had the anointing of God on them. It was very evident, for you could see the mark of the anointing oil. Well, now, the Bible says in the New Testament that you and I have undergone the same experience spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the anointing that you and I have received who have been saved. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21. Listen to what he said. Now he which establisheth you, us, what does that mean? Sets us up. He's got us set up. With you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so what does Paul say there? He says, you know something? You and I have been anointed also. We have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has become our seal. We have been sealed by God when He gave us the Holy Spirit. Now, that word seal, as I've said many times before, doesn't mean to screw something down or to cap it so that it is airtight. That word seal means a mark. Whenever an emperor or a king or a governor was to send a letter, a scroll, if you will, to somebody, they would roll it up, they would put hot wax on it, and they would put their seal, a representation of their name, their mark, or their identity, and they would put it in that hot wax, and that was his seal. And if anybody tampered with that, it would be known because the seal is broken. All of you have seals on your power meters and a lot of other things in life, amen. When I worked at A&P, whenever those trucks backed up there, there was a seal on that door, and only one man had the authority to break that seal. What did that do? That kept the belongings to the people that they really belonged to. And so the Bible says when we were sealed by God with the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says we were marked by God, amen. We were marked for service. That means what? That means that we belong to Him. And they were marked for service. Not only marked for service, but they were made ready for service. Now, we'd have to say that the same thing has happened to you and I. For in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, 1 John chapter 2, and I believe verse number 20, the Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. If you look down in verse number 27, it says, but the anointing which ye have. Now, that word anointing and that word unction that we read in verse 20 are the very same word. The very same word. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things in his truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Him. He's not talking about it. He's not talking about a thing. He's talking about a person. And who is that person, that anointing, that unction? It is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And he says here that you don't have to worry about being ignorant because you've got a Holy Spirit that helps you understand the Word of God whenever you read it. And he said if he abides in you, then you ought to abide in him. In other words, whenever he shows you something, then you ought to respond to it and put it applicable in your life. What does that do? That makes us ready for service. Nobody, not even the king, could go into that tabernacle and minister. Amen. He could not do it. Why? He didn't have the mark of God upon him. Amen. So whenever God calls us, he marks us, he equips us, if you will, to do that which he has called us to do. And we become motivated at that time for service. Look in verse 12. What was the purpose of it all? The last three words of verse 12, to sanctify him. Now, what does that word mean, sanctify? I see you moving again. It means to set apart for a special purpose. It means to set apart for a special purpose. We equate sanctification with reaching a certain spirituality in life. Now, that may be a part of the process in certain of us, but it basically means that God has something set something aside simply for his service. Now, what does that mean? That means that you don't use the tables to eat off of or to do anything else in the tabernacle. That table has been set for the showbread. It's been designed for God. You don't use the candlestick to light up your campfire. You don't use it for anything except what God has chosen it to be used for. Now, that's what sanctification is. It's been set apart by a purpose. That's why you and I have been sanctified. Read Romans chapter 8. We have been set apart that we might glorify him. And so, these men could not minister unto the Lord if they were out and about other business and involved in other things. They were set apart for this purpose and ordained to do it. So not only were they clothed and commissioned, but we find that they were then consecrated. Verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat. Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh, his dung, he burned with fire without the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, can you see what we've been talking about? We've already covered the sin offering and the burnt offering and all of these things. And you see that Moses is now doing exactly what God told him to do. In verse 18 says, he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid the hands upon the head of the ram, just what God said to do. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now look, here's the exception. Whereas next would come a trespass offering, now we find this special ram of consecration. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of old bread and one wafer, and he put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his sons and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of the consecration, it was Moses' part as the Lord had commanded. Now, if you were able to keep up there, you saw perfectly the proper order of the sacrifices. We studied them in Leviticus up to this point. We find that the first order of sacrifice had to be the sin offering. Because until sin is taken care of, until it is dealt with, we can proceed no further with God. Then we find Him moving rather than to a trespass offering, because this is the very beginning of their sanctification, their consecration. Another ram is used of consecration. And there this ram is used to set them apart. The word consecrate literally means to fill the hand. The implication is that they're not giving God something here, but God is giving them something. And so to be consecrated for service to God, and that is the result of the burnt offering. We have the sin offering, the consecration, and then the burnt offering comes, and the meat offering along with it, and the leavened cakes that we saw in their service. Before we can be of service to God, then that sin question has to be dealt with. That self question in the burnt offering has to be dealt with. And the service question has to be dealt with in the ram of consecration. And so that blood of consecration was taken. It was put upon his right ear. It was put upon his right thumb. And it was put upon his right big toe. And what was the implication of that? That they were set apart, consecrated, ordained for a reason. What was that? First of all, it was to hear the word of God. Second of all, it was to handle the work of God. Third of all, it was to hallow or walk in the way of God. These were men of God, called, ordained, consecrated for a purpose, and God was intent upon them remembering the one of whom they were to be a type, the Lord Jesus, who sanctified himself according to John chapter 17 in order that he might become, my friend, the acceptable sacrifice and atonement for my sin, and then be the perfect high priest for me at the right hand of the Father to keep me clean day by day. Thank God when he saved us, he didn't cast us into this river of turmoil and say, hey, row the best that you can and steer your life the best that you can. Thank God that he's with us day. And so all of this that I've read, real quickly, if you've been in the teaching previously, you recognized all of those ordinances and sacrifices that provided the consecration of these sons of Aaron. Now, in Hebrews, which deals with a lot of these things, chapter number 7, he makes mention of this earthly ministry. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Listen, he said, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily," now listen, "as those high priests," which high priests? The ones we're talking about in Leviticus, "to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity." They have flaws. They have shortcomings, it says. "But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated," there's that word, "forever." Now what's he saying here? These individuals were cleansed. They were clothed. They were commissioned. Amen. They were consecrated. But then they were covenanted. God made this order of Aaron a priest by a covenant forever. And we're going to read about that in just a second. But what we're talking about here in Hebrews 7 is that they were made priests by a covenant, but Jesus wasn't made priest by a covenant. He was made priest by an oath. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so the contrast that it's making in Hebrews 7 is this. Aaron and his sons, before they could ever intercede for the sins of the people, had to do what first? Had to take care of their own sins. Now, that's a very well understood fact all through the Bible. Jesus said, don't try to get the speck out of your brother's eye when you've literally got a log in your own. That's the picture there that is demonstrated. You can't help somebody else until you first have all been helped. Amen? And so what he's saying here is that these poor men were men of infirmity. They were men that were sinners just like you and I. And so before they could ever deal with the people, they've got to first of all take care of their own needs. But Jesus wasn't like that. He was born of a virgin, sinless and perfect into this world. He lived over 33 years. He lived a perfect, absolutely sinless life. He died a death for you and I who were guilty, who deserved to die. He came out of that ground 3 days later, and then 40 days later he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He never has been contaminated by sin. He didn't have to offer up any sacrifice for his own sin. He's able to go right in before God in heaven and intercede for you and I. Why? Because he was sanctified for that purpose, and he consecrated himself for that purpose. Now let's look at the covenant we were talking about. Verse 30. And Moses took of that oil again, the anointing oil, and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it now upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of the consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall ye burn with fire, and ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. And so Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses. They were consecrated for 7 days in that tabernacle. Could not go out. Had they gone out, the Bible said there that they would have died. When they got the mark of God on you, you can't go out there in that world and get polluted and corrupted. Amen. Why? There's a price to pay. And so these men had to shut themselves up with God in consecration, my friend, to get such a spiritual state to be able to serve the people out here and intercede for them. See, we've got all these formulas today, and we don't think that we need to spend time with God. We've got all of these attractions and these things to try to get people to live for God, but maybe we're not spending no time with God. We're just not spending no time with God. We come and we go, we rush here and we rush here, and life is full of a lot of things that distract us. I know that. But I won't tell you, we can't ever do anything for God until we spend some time with God. And the state that we see America in is simply a reflection of the state of the church today, I'm afraid. Why? Because we have failed to consecrate ourselves anymore. God called us to be the light of the world. Amen. But that light's being dimmed and darkened by the corruption that is in this world. Why? We are not being cleansed like we ought to. We are not being clothed like we ought to. We've forgotten the great commission that has been given unto us. Therefore, we fail to consecrate ourselves for that commission that was given us through the New Covenant, the New Testament. These priests were ordained for a purpose. Jesus said this, John 15. He said, I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you bear much fruit. How's that happen? Same way it happened for these old boys. And it's got to affect our lives before the fruit will ever be produced. Our Father, we thank you, God, for this time we've had to study the Word of God and these that have come to share with us. I pray that God, in our rush to deal with so much material in such a long chapter, that God, we've not overlooked things that you would have us to see, but that the Holy Spirit of God, in His power and in His anointing, God, might be able to direct our hearts to those things, that we might see, God, the importance of God realizing what you've called us for and the purpose that you have for us. Feed us, teach us, that we might go into this world and bear much fruit for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When you do that, we'll have to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.